Well, we've come to the place in our worship service where we are given instruction from the Word of God, and how vitally important it is that we hear His instruction and we get it right and we understand it. I want to kind of illustrate that truth with this true story. A scientist at NASA built a gun specifically designed to launch standard 4-pound dead chickens at the windshield of airliners, military jets, and the space shuttle, all traveling at maximum velocity. The idea is to simulate the frequent incident of collisions with airborne fowl to test the strength of the windshields. British engineers heard about the gun and were eager to test the windshields of their new high-speed trains. Arrangements were made. The gun was sent to the British engineers. When the gun was fired, the engineers stood shocked as the chicken hurled out of the barrel, crashed into the shatterproof shield, smashed it to smithereens, blasted through the control console, snapped the engineer's backrest in two, and embedded itself in the back wall of the cabin like an arrow shot from a bow. The horrified Brits sent NASA disastrous results of the experiment along with the designs of the windshield and begged the U.S. scientists for suggestions. NASA responded with a one-line memo: defrost the chicken. Defrost the chicken. How important is it to read the instruction and get the information correct? And we've come to a place where it's very important that we read the instructions and we get the information correct. So please, let's take our Bibles and let's turn together and look at Jesus' teaching of this last one of the seven parables he gave in Matthew 13. This last parable, the parable of the dragnet, in verses 47 through 50. As you know, Matthew 13 started out when Jesus went out of Simon Peter's house there in Capernaum. He sat by the sea. The multitudes gathered around him to the point that he got into a boat and sat down and spoke many things to them in parables, these comparative stories about himself and about his kingdom of salvation. A kingdom in which everyone in that kingdom is saved, is spirit-filled, is submissive, and a believer and servant to their king, that kind of kingdom. The King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, the only Savior. Jesus spoke many things to the multitudes that day in parables. It tells us there in Matthew 13. The multitudes heard these stories that Jesus said. He heard him when he said the kingdom of heaven is like, and he went on and elaborated with these stories. But they were left without explanation to their comparative meaning. As Jesus simply said to them at the end of the parables, he who had ears, let him hear. After four parables, Jesus left the multitudes and he went back into the house there in Capernaum, probably Simon Peter's house. This here, in the house, Jesus speaks of three more parables. The parable of the dragnet being the last one of seven parables. Now those last three parables, along with the explanation of the tares parable, Jesus spoke exclusively to his disciples only, as you read there in Matthew 13. And immediately concluding this last parable about the dragnet, he asked his disciples, have you understood all these things in verse 51? Jesus asked his disciples this because their understanding of these things was crucial. If not, he would have explained them further. It was crucial that they understood what he was talking about, and that's why he asked them. He didn't intend for them, like the multitudes, merely to listen to these stories. He wanted them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, because it was granted for them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and not the multitudes, because they were in the kingdom and Jesus was their Messiah. The multitudes, on the other hand, had opposed and rejected Jesus as their Messiah and the kingdom he came to offer them. Because to be in the kingdom, you must obey the king's call. And the king's call was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and to believe him to be the Messiah, as promised and prophesied. This Israel did not do. They did not repent. They did not embrace him as Savior and Lord. His kingdom and his kingdom rule as Israel's Messiah, ruling and reigning the world from Jerusalem, seated on the throne of David, was actually opposed and rejected by the multitudes. Now, a postponed and an unspecified future date was set for the kingdom. It's not going to be eliminated, not going to be terminated, just postponed as far as the inauguration and the fulfillment of his earthly kingdom, as set forth in all those messianic prophecies that will surely come to pass as promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. And in these parables, recorded in Matthew 13, Jesus is teaching his disciples about this time interval, this time frame prior to and the events leading up to his second coming. That would all have been a mystery. Would have all been a mystery. This is the Lord Jesus Christ telling us these things, as he told the disciples. This is God incarnate giving us this sober truth about the kingdom of heaven. These are truths that will transpire since Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, which will be his first coming. And the time and events of the kingdom program in the human history until Jesus' second coming, his second advent, when he comes and rules and reigns over the entire world. Because Israel had rejected their Messiah and the kingdom he came to offer, that kingdom that would have been established on earth is now postponed. Now Jesus is teaching about this time frame, this interval that's going to transpire when he comes back. Of course, this would have all been a mystery to them. Jesus was training his disciples in the mysteries of the kingdom because their knowledge of his kingdom and his plan of salvation was incomplete. They couldn't see all this. They couldn't understand all this. They had seen and understood that Israel was not going to embrace Jesus as the Messiah. They were not going to repent. The kingdom was not going to be established. And they seen the hatred towards Jesus, and little by little, eventually, he was going to be crucified. And then he was going to rise from the dead, and he was going to ascend into heaven, promised to come back. That time interval, now Jesus is teaching them. Their knowledge was incomplete. And that's why he asked them, do you understand all these things? He told those seven parables, especially since Israel had now rejected him as their Messiah. This would be a time of continual proclaiming of the word of the kingdom, the gospel message. As he told the parable, as the sower went forth and sowed and broadcasted the seed on all those different soils. This would be a time of broadcasting the seed all over the whole world. A time of believers being in the world, but not of the world, as Jesus told the parable of the tares, where he sows the sons of the kingdom into the world. This will be a time of coexisting with unbelievers as the kingdom program continues advancing until its ultimate fulfillment. A time when Christianity starts in Jerusalem and flourishes throughout the entire world with the gospel message of its King Jesus and his coming kingdom here on earth. As he told the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. A time for people to realize the incomparable value of the King Jesus and his kingdom of salvation as priceless. A time to forsake all and come and receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life by the King himself as they submit to him as Lord. Told in the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. This is the kingdom program now, he's teaching. This is the kingdom of salvation now. This is the Lord's sovereign grace now. These parables have been telling the disciples and us and everyone who has ears to hear about this time in which we will live until the Lord returns, his second coming. And it was imperative that the disciples understood these things. And that's why Jesus asked them if they did. Because they were going to be the ones that the Lord was going to use to begin the kingdom program until his return. And it is imperative that we as Christian disciples understand these things because we are going to be the ones the Lord is going to use to continue the kingdom program until he returns. So it's imperative that they understood it, and it's just as imperative that we understand them. So this last parable is important, that we get his instructions understood correctly. Thaw out the chicken. Reading the directions is important. Listening to our Lord speak is imperative to our Christian life. It's important that we get it right, or it would be disastrous if we don't understand and apply the instructions correctly. So let's listen to this last parable about the dragnet here, beginning verse 47. Let me read that to you, this parable, this last of the seven parables. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach. And they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and he will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Stop right there. As I looked at this passage, I think four words will help us understand this parable, the dragnet. Four words. Four words we can kind of hang our thoughts on as we go through this passage. And we will consider these four words in this passage kind of together as we go. The first word, if you're taking notes and you want to know, and we'll look at it again, is the word sovereignty. The next word is the word perceptibility. The next word is the word inevitability. And the last word is the word finality. Sovereignty, perceptibility, inevitability, and finality. We're going to kind of hang our thoughts on those four words as we go through this parable of the dragnet. Now let's just kind of do a little exposition here, a little explanation of this passage. In verse 47, it starts off this way. Jesus says, again. Now he's already told six parables. He's about to tell another seventh parable. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Meaning, when he said that, on top of and including all as part of what I've already said about the kingdom of heaven, on top of and including as part of what I've already told you in the other six parables, I want you to add to this. Again, here's another parable, another story that is laid alongside the kingdom of heaven as a comparative truth. Again. And then he uses the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. And just briefly want to say something. I already said something about that, but let me just notice to you that that phrase has a definite article. The definite article is the word the. And every time you see the word the in front of a statement like that, a name like that, it means the one and only. It means the one and only kingdom of heaven. A kingdom where all the saved are ruled by the King of Heaven. Where all the saved will live for all eternity. Where all the saved will be with their king for all eternity. That kingdom, the one and only kingdom. Jesus said, is like, is compared to. Is compared to the main point being the same truth. When I get through telling this parable, the truth about the kingdom is going to be very similar to the main point in this parable, is like. Notice also he says, is. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like. That's the word estin. It's from the Greek verb eimi. It's a verb of being. Jesus said, I am. It's a verb of being. It's the word eimi. It means to be or to exist or to live, to stay, to reside or occur, or it just can mean am. Now, the interesting thing about this word is the Greek construction denotes the present, ongoing, continuous action verb. That's what present active indicative verb is. There, eimi is. It's a present active indicative that means it's continuous action verb. So, with that little bit of Greek there, the kingdom of heaven is continually, as a present ongoing action, like compared to the action of a dragnet cast into the sea. It's important that we get that. Literally, it reads, having been put into the sea. Having been put into the sea. Again, the kingdom of heaven is continually ongoing action, just like the dragnet cast into the sea, having been put. It's already there. The emphasis on the dragnet that is already in the sea, the emphasis is moving like a dragnet would, meaning the kingdom of heaven has already been placed in the world and is moving and has been moving continuously at this present time. That's what he's saying. If you were a Greek person and you heard somebody say that in Greek, that's exactly what you would have thought. It is and has been gathering of every kind. It has. It says right there, and gathering fish of every kind. Now, the dragnet that I was just sharing to you is not like a line and a hook. And it's not like the cast net that you throw, like a net Peter and Andrew were casting when Jesus called them to be his disciples in Matthew 4:18. That kind of cast net was and I've tried to throw one, it's very hard. It's a circular net, and it has weights on it, and you kind of spin it and throw it out, and it kind of sinks to the bottom and catches fish. And usually that kind of net is only used primarily in shallow water. That's not the kind of net he's talking about here. He's talking about a dragnet. The cast net is amphibolestron. So that's used over there in some other passages of the Bible. But here in Matthew 13, it's sagana. It's a whole different word. It means a whole different kind of net. A dragnet is a large square net with floats that stabilize it in the water with weights on the bottom. So it's like this wall. The weights on the bottom, floats on the top, and they put it in the water. It's a big long net. And one end was either attached to the land and pulled by the boat, towed by the boat, or two boats kind of did it together. And they kind of just went toward the shore in the kind of the circular motion. This kind of net could not be emptied on a boat. It was just too big. It was to be pulled in a curved circular motion, drawing all the fish toward the shore. You see the picture? The fish would eventually be caught between the shore and the closing net as the weights drug along the bottom and the floats held the net at the top, and they would just keep dragging it closer and closer and closer to the beach. The fish would just be swimming around, ever going closer and closer and closer to the shore as the net would just keep moving, continuously moving. That's the picture Jesus is drawing here. Jesus said, gathering of every kind. Literally, having gathered. Literally having gathered there in verse 47, if you read it. It's synagogia, and it's close to the word synagogue. We'll get the word synagogue, where you gather together. They're having gathered. They're already gathering. The fish are already there. They're already trapped. They're already being pulled slowly and slowly to the shore. They're already being gathered. And that word gathering is correct because it is a participle, meaning it has an ing ending. But this is an aorist participle denoting action prior to the action of the leading verb. And the leading verb is the word is. They're already having gathered it. I mean, the kingdom of heaven, like a dragnet, is already gathering. It's already gathering. Having gathered together, literally. The point is the catch is already set in motion. The catch is already set in motion. The catch of every kind is already set in motion like a moving dragnet. And remember, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven here. One last note about verse 47 before we go to verse 48 is the word kind at the end. And actually the word fish there is in italicized, meaning it wasn't really in the original Greek. It should be having gathered of every kind. But having gathered fish of every kind, and that word kind is an interesting word. It's the word genos. Translated in other places of the Bible as race or nation or offspring or family, often used for born or countrymen or kindred. And that word kind, kindred, used as generation in 1 Peter 2:9, or Jewish stock in Philippians 3:5. The word kind there. So if you think about it, he uses this word that's used pretty much everywhere else in the Bible to mean the human race, of every kind of the human race. The kingdom of heaven is continually moving toward its desired end. Actually, already gathering every kind of the human race. That is all mankind. It's already set in motion. It's already been going on. It's been going on in our course of our lifetime for over 2,000 years. Now, what's inherent in this verse is the fact of the boats and the fishermen. It doesn't say a whole lot about the boats and the fishermen, but that's how a dragnet is used. So inherent in this verse is the fact of the boats and the fishermen that are doing this. Someone put the dragnet into the sea, right? Someone had to put the dragnet into the sea. It didn't get it by itself. Someone is pulling the dragnet toward the shore, right? Someone is already gathering the catch of every kind. That someone is God. That someone is God. The triune Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet already put in the world, already gathering together toward the end of the sea, that is the shore of every kind of humanity. That's the picture Jesus is teaching his disciples here. God, in his sovereign decree, has set in motion the coming of the kingdom and all its prophecies and promises. This is the sovereignty of God right here we see in this dragnet. This is the sovereign will of God. This is already taking place. Now, the dragnet, the seashore, and the fishermen are all bringing about the desired end, as he tells this parable. The sovereignty of God will accomplish his desired end, just like a dragnet. He has supreme power and authority to govern all his creatures as he so chooses, and the kingdom of his Son will come, is coming, and nothing can stop it from coming. Just like a dragnet. It's already in motion. It is all according to the sovereign plan of God. With that reality in mind, I want to consider the next word for thought, and that is perceptibility. Perceptibility. The sovereign plan of salvation, as I said, is set in motion like a dragnet. The sovereignty of the coming kingdom is already set in motion. It is set in motion. Nothing can stop it from coming. It is coming. It is taking place this very moment. The dragnet is moving closer and closer to its desired end, even as I speak. And for the most part, it is not perceived by the world. For the most part, it is not perceived by the world. The coming kingdom, like the dragnet in the water, seems invisible. It seems invisible. When you put that kind of net in the water, it seems invisible. Fishing net line is transparent in water. It's made like that, the filament, so that you can't see the net. It's very hard to perceive. And so is the kingdom of God by so many. So many do not even realize that they are slowly being moved to a desired end by God. They don't even realize it. There is an imperceptibility of the fish as a dragnet is drawing them to the shore. They just really can't perceive it. They may turn from the shore, but as soon as they feel the net, they will turn back towards the shore. They may go to the shore, then they turn around, come back, and they swim right into the net. If they get entangled, they swim back, and they go back. They're caught. So many turn from the kingdom of heaven and scurry to the end of their lives, only to be brought out of the water and onto the beach, as verse 48 says. Let's look at verse 48 says now. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach. They sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, the bad they threw away. The sovereignty of God is at work, but all the imperceptibility of man. Eventually, verse 48 tells us, it says, and when. There is always a when. There's always a when. When the dragnet was filled, when it was filled with every kind, the coming kingdom will, as it moves toward its inauguration and biblical fulfillment, will conclude the world and human history as we know it. When speaks of a time. When the kingdom comes, when the king and his kingdom comes a second time. and inaugurates his kingdom as foretold in the Bible, it will conclude human history as we know it. Because it says, and when, which speaks of time. Now that's the next word I want us to consider, is the word inevitability. The word inevitability. The coming kingdom. This coming time is inevitable. It is inevitable. It is certain to happen like the filling of a dragnet. It is inevitable. It has been set in place by God. It is moving, constantly moving, seemingly unperceived by the world, but it's the net, and God's kingdom is coming to its desired end, and it is inevitable. It is inevitable that what God has sovereignly ordained will certainly come to pass. If God has ordained it, it is inevitable that it will certainly come to pass. There is no stopping the coming of the king and the setting up of his kingdom here on earth, in Jerusalem, just as the Holy Scriptures tell us. There's no stopping that. Jesus promised on coming back, it's inevitable he's coming back. There's no stopping him. He said he's going to set up his millennial kingdom here on earth. There's no stopping that. It's inevitable. Just as the Scriptures tell us. It is inevitable as death. It is inevitable as the rapture that's going to happen, prophesied. It's inevitable as judgment. There are some things that are just inevitable. And the coming of the king and his kingdom is inevitable. But verse 48 says, they drew it up on the beach. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach. The fish are now out of the water. The fish are now out of the water. The kingdom postponed time is concluding. So now the fishermen empty their net on the beach. So now all the fish are out of their element and exposed. They're out of the water. They're out of their element and they're on the beach and they're exposed. No more swimming around, back and forth. They're finally launched out, pulled up onto the beach. Out of their element, out of the water, and exposed. The only thing to do now is to gather up the fish. That's the only thing to do. But not all the fish are the same, as Jesus tells this parable. Verse 48 says, there are the good and there are the bad. When it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish in containers, but the bad they threw away. The word bad there, sapros, translated in other places of the Bible, mean rotten or useless or unsound. Most of the time, especially in the King James Version Bible, the word sapros, bad, is translated corrupt. Here in Matthew 13:48, the fish may be quite normal biologically, but are not good for food according to Leviticus 11:9-12. That's how they could distinguish the good fish from the bad, because Leviticus 11:9-12 tells the Jewish people what fish were good, what fish were bad. It says that any fish that were unclean, lacking scales or fins or any other inedible sea creature, this is actually how it reads, they are detestable to you. This is what Moses and Aaron was told by the Lord to tell Israel in Leviticus 11:12. These bad fish were detestable to the Lord, not to be gathered for consumption. Not only just bad, not only just corrupt, they're detestable to the Lord. Unclean. So verse 48 says, but the bad they threw away. Maybe a better translation is they cast out. Echo abalan. They cast out. They may be swept up in the end like the catch of a dragnet, but they were cast out. They were cast out. Not like the good fish that were kept. The bad fish were cast out. The good fish were kept, as I read. It says they gathered the goods into vessels, literally, to keep in the kingdom of heaven. Others were cast out of and having no part in the kingdom of heaven. And now this brings me to my last word, the finality of it all. The finality of it all. Sovereign God has decreed the plan of salvation. He has decreed the beginning from the end. He has decreed his plan. It will come to pass. Seemingly unperceived by the world, as God brings about his sovereign decree, it is inevitable and it is final. It is final. The finality of it all. There is no escaping the sovereignty of God. There is no escaping the sovereignty of God. Perceived or imperceived, the coming kingdom and all his glory is inevitable. As promised of God, like all his promises are, as his word is, and as true as Jesus is teaching right here, it is final, it is inevitable. So Jesus gives the interpretation of this parable of the dragnet, verse 49 through 50. Let's look at it. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the inescapable finality that will transpire at the end of the age. Just like the whole scenario of the dragnet and the inevitable end of the bad fish, Jesus here in these last two interpretations, last two verses interpreting the dragnet, emphasizes the separation, the final separation of the wicked from among the righteous. There's a finality to this. Now, the righteous are those who are robed in the righteousness of Jesus' perfect sinless life, imputed to them as a gift to those who believe. Actually, the Bible says believers are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24. Romans 4:5 says, the one who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, whom justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, Romans 4:5. God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you. It takes all your sin and imputes him to Christ, and he becomes your sin bearer and pays the penalty for all your sin. It takes his perfect, sinless, righteous life and imputes it to you, and you're treated just as if you're as righteous as Jesus Christ, because he treated Jesus just as if he was as sinful as you are. That is called substitutionary atonement. What a great transaction took place. There's no one righteous. The only righteousness anyone has is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when Christ comes back here to the earth at the end of the age, there will be a finality. The wicked will be cast out. The wicked will be no longer. They will not live among the saved. The wicked will not be in the kingdom of heaven, as I read to you there in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Believers will never again have to fear the wickedness of man. Isn't that great? Never again. All unbelievers, Christ rejectors, the unrepentant, the hard-hearted rebellious, the false teachers of the doctrines of demons, the materialistic, greedy, money-loving, worldly liars and thieves and murderers, the sons of the evil one, all will meet their final doom and destination. There is just such a finality to this parable as Jesus tells it, the last one. Verse 50 says, they not only will be cast out, verse 48, but cast into the fire of furnace, which is a figure of speech for hell. There shall be eternal judgment of the most dreadful kind imaginable. No movie, no book, no imagination can actually tell us the extent and the dreadful reality of what hell is going to really, really be like. It has not been fully, fully known. I think the Lord asked here in verse 51, I mean, he's not even done talking, and this is part of the dragnet parable. Have you understood all these things? Have you understood all these things? He may be asking, do you understand how serious this is? Do you understand how serious this is? Notice, they don't even elaborate. They just said to him, yes, we understand. This is serious stuff. With that answer of verse 51, now Jesus gives them a final exhortation as disciples of the kingdom to be his scribes and write down now what they've learned, i.e. the New Testament scriptures. Look at verse 52. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. He gives them this final exhortation. As disciples of the kingdom, he wants them to not only hear and understand, but he wants them to write it down, what they've learned, like a scribe would. That's how we got the New Testament scriptures. This is not really, this verse 52 is not really a parable as much as it is a proverbial teaching of the king. I want you to be, if you're my disciples and you've understood all these things, I want you to be a scribe and write them down. And I want you to bring it out like the head of a household brings forth treasure, things new and old. These were new revelations. Jesus was teaching his disciples concerning the king and his kingdom in parables with their interpretation. These were mysteries of the kingdom of heaven now made known to the disciples. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament. But the New Testament was not yet written by them. And Jesus wanted them to teach both. When you're led by the Holy Spirit and you write down the New Testament, I want you to teach the Old Testament and the New Testament. They both contain treasures to be proclaimed as the head of a household would feed his family. The New Testament is a commentary on the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is the fulfillment of the New Testament. They both teach the coming of the King and his kingdom here on earth. They both teach that. So let me conclude with yet another incredible true story. While in California, while I was going through seminary, the papers reported there in California of a man found in a forest after a massive forest fire. A man was found dead, burned to death after this massive forest fire. Shockingly, the man was found incinerated by the forest fire, wearing complete head-to-toe scuba gear. Scuba gear. Had a wetsuit on, mask, fins, scuba tank, gloves, weight belt, everything. The whole scuba gear was on. And he was incinerated and shriveled up and cooked in this wetsuit. Apparently, he was scooped up while diving in the ocean by a water-scooping helicopter that dumped him out into the blazing forest fire. And after the forest fire was over and they went to the forest, there laid this shriveled up man burnt to death in this wetsuit and all his diving gear. I can assure you, when that helicopter scooped him up, the end was set. It was inevitable. He could have done anything he wanted in that tank of water, but in the end, he was going to be dumped out of that forest fire because that's what the helicopters do. I'm sure that man never in a million years thought he was going to die in a forest fire when he submerged in the ocean that day. He could have never perceived that that was ever going to happen to him. Maybe I might have to be attacked by a shark, but I'm definitely not going to be burned to death. But he met his inevitable end, just like everyone will one day. There is a finality to the sovereign decrees of God for every man. And here we have been given complete, detailed instructions of what we must do. Defrost the chicken. Pay attention to the details. Pay attention to details. The details and the instructions are important. And we have been told that God is sovereign. Although maybe unperceived by mankind, the end is coming. It is inevitable. Jesus is going to come. He's going to set up his kingdom. And there's going to be a finality to it all. What we must do, as his word says, is to repent and believe the gospel, to be in that kingdom. And if you are, how blessed you are to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word that properly informs us of truth, truth that sets us free, truth that liberates us and sanctifies us, truth that we can have our conscience properly informed and look out into this world with a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, as we listen to God himself speak to us and teach us of the day and age in which we live. Lord, help us to be patient. Help us to realize how serious the situation is and how all those who are caught up in this dragnet are going to meet their inevitable end. Help us to tell them the good news that there is a Savior who saves, that they can have all their sins forgiven, they can have the hope of heaven and eternal life. Father, use your church. Use those that you've sown as the sons of the kingdom into this world to grow and flourish and spread the treasure of the gospel so that people do not have to meet this dreadful end. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. That is a stern warning, also words of encouragement. Again, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you could be scooped up any second and launched off and dumped into eternity, never perceiving that it may happen to you that day. I'd invite you to come and talk to me in the front about how you can know you can have all your sins forgiven and you can believe in Jesus and repent of your life without Christ and submit to him as Lord and Savior and be made into a new creature in Christ, where old things pass away and behold, all things become new.